The title of my message is Lessons from Andersonville. In the state of Georgia, part of my church circuit is near the remains of Fort Sumter. As a matter of fact, we have a couple that live in the town of Andersonville. This fort is a testament to the suffering of man caused by war, disease, and evil. Most of us may not remember this fort by that name, but many of us will remember Andersonville Prison from our history lessons at school or in our own individual reading. Now, why would I want to cover something that happened 160 years ago on this last service at the feast? Besides the fact that these soldiers who gave their life for their cause are going to be in the Great White Throne Judgment period, mentioned and explained in Revelation 20 and verses 11 through 15, and also discussed in this morning's sermon, there are some valuable lessons that I want us to take from what I have observed about the events of Andersonville Prison. So as we look to the future preceding Jesus Christ's return, I have 4 points for us to consider, especially the younger people in this audience. You see, the prophesied end time events will happen to all ages, and all who are alive at that time will be affected. So as the sun sets this evening, and we go back out to our daily lives and routines, let us consider a comparison of what the end time future holds before Jesus Christ returns with the experiences of the soldiers, what they faced on both sides during the last days of the Civil War. So with our review of the lessons from Andersonville, we should be thinking about our resolve to toughen up both physically and spiritually so that we will be able to endure to the end, no matter what the circumstances that we may find ourselves in. Now, most of us should already be aware of the prophecies that we find in Matthew 24, Luke 21, Mark 13, the book of Daniel, and also the book of Revelation, to name a few. You see, these prophecies will take effect sometime in the future. Now, this message is not that we should be fearful of what will happen to the world, but we should be resolved in our minds and solidified in our conduct to do what is necessary to survive and endure till Jesus Christ's return. Let me repeat that. This message is not that we should be fearful of what will happen to the world, but we should be resolved in our minds and solidified in our conduct to do what is necessary to survive and endure until Jesus Christ returns. This is where the story of Andersonville comes in. Andersonville Prison was where many Union soldiers were taken after being captured during the Civil War. It was used from early 1864 until the war ended in May 1865. It has been estimated that more than 46,000 soldiers passed through the gates in the 14 months that it was operated. 29% of the prisoners died while being incarcerated there. In only 14 months that the prison was used, it is estimated that 12,920 died on these grounds. 12,920 in 14 months, although the exact number is not completely known. Anybody here have any relatives that were in the Civil War, past generations? Can anybody? No, there's one here. Several of you do. As a matter of fact, I know the Slocums, there's actually on some of the monuments, or one of the monuments there, there are two Slocums that are actually on that monument. So some of you may know some of this from your past family history. Well, anyway, the prison yard consisted of a vast prairie split in half by a swampy, stinking stream, surrounded on all sides by towering 20-foot-tall stockade wall of felled logs. Inside, prisoners had no shelter from the grueling heat other than the pitiable self-made shanties called shebangs of torn blankets and wood scraps. 30,000 plus people are crammed into this awful space, which was built for a third of that, 26 acres total. Their foot traffic had turned the terrain into a slimy mud pit covered with cornbread crumbs, human waste, and hordes of vermin. The stream, Andersonville's only water source, was used communally for bathing and a latrine. Anybody see a problem with this? I think we can all see a problem with this. And also a laundry for everyone in the prison yards, which made it far from sanitary. And the food that these prisoners ate consisted of scant helpings of moldy corn, bread, and weevil-filled spoiled pork. Starving and emaciated prisoners cooked the rations with sprigs of pitch pine, which left a heavy black residue all over their skin. Now let me quote from an article, Civil War series, The Prison Camp at Andersonville. During the peak, an average of 96 prisoners died each day. Just think about that. This entire group, if we want to put it in comparison, would be gone in 6 days if we look at our attendance records. After many of the soldiers were moved to other prisons in advance of the Union armies going through Georgia, of the 4,000 prisoners held in October 1864, around 1,800 died, a death rate of 45%. So now that we have some of these statistics here, so what lessons can you and I learn on this last great day from Andersonville that will help us no matter what course the future will take us personally up until Christ's return? You know, we're told to encourage one another, especially as we see the day drawing near. Now I want to ask a question. How many of you here are under the age of 18? If you raise your hand, if you're under the, look around everyone. The reason I ask that question is because a lot of the prisoners and a lot of the guards were under 18 years old. As a matter of fact, some of the guards were as young as 12 years old. So we see that it was a very difficult situation. It wasn't only for the Union soldiers, it was also for the Confederate soldiers, because their death rate was anywhere from 10 to 20% by themselves. So it wasn't just the prisoners, it was the guards and everyone else. So I have 4 points to consider from this message, and I'm going to name them first, and then we'll cover them one by one. The first one applies to all of us. Resolve to keep your integrity intact, no matter what. Resolve to keep your integrity intact, no matter what. Number two, don't give in to the world's ways. Now these points, as I go through, it's going to talk about Andersonville prisons. So we tie it together. Number three, totally commit to enduring to the end. Totally commit to enduring to the end. And point number four is nothing is beyond the power of God, as God will provide. We know that God's kingdom is coming, but before that, we need to be faithful and obedient to Him, whatever comes our way. How many of us can guarantee what will happen in this country in the next 2 weeks? How many are somewhat worried what will happen after the election? None of us know. But if you look at the various news sources, you don't see a lot of positive things. Anything that happens in this country will affect us. But we have to keep our focus on where it needs to be. So that first point, resolve to keep your integrity intact no matter what. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, it says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Well, that should include all of us here. If we're desiring to live godly. So let me quote from a book, and I recommend it, especially for the young people. This book was written, an autobiography of a 15-year-old soldier in the Civil War. And the title of it is On Wheels and How I Came to Be There. It's an autobiography by Will Smith, a 15-year-old soldier. So quoting from this article, it's actually a book, and you can actually get it online. It's through the National Archives. You can actually read the whole book, which is over 300 pages. So remember, we're talking about integrity. So he goes, speaking of traveling through Mississippi, when I reached there, a burning house, out of breath, I found I was too late for anything but rails, rails being fence rails to use for firewood. But glancing through the smoke, I caught a glimpse of a large family Bible lying on a center table near the middle of the room. I had no desire to take the book for myself, but not wishing to see it and the family record it contained destroyed, my boyish impulse was to save it for its owner's sake. Acting upon this impulse, I instantly sprang into the room, secured it, and just escaped as the roof and timbers fell in. The Bible weighed 10 to 12 pounds, and when I had caught my breath, collected my thoughts, and began to look around for some safe, dry place to leave it, I found the outbuildings had caught fire from the main one. So there seemed to be no hiding place for it. I then began to realize that I had a larger contract on hand that I had bargained for, and if it had been any other book, I should have left it on the ground. But now that I had it in my possession, I felt a measure of responsibility for it, and finally decided to carry it to camp and leave it at some house the next day, where the owner would probably find it. So reaching camp with it under one arm, with a rail fence used for fire on my opposite shoulder, I was eluded by my comrades for stealing a Bible, and all were urgent to learn the text that I had selected to preach on that night. My explanation for motives for securing it only seemed to make matters worse. You can imagine a bunch of boys, 15 to 18, giving him a hard time about this Bible that he stole. My explanation for motives for securing it only seemed to make matters worse. But notwithstanding these jibes, I stuck to the Bible, and the next day I left it at a house about 3 miles from the place where I obtained it. Just think about it, this 15-year-old boy, his integrity was intact, that he was willing to risk his life to save a Bible. Later, as 7 boys, none of whom were 18 years old, as we came to become prisoners of war and were interned in Andersonville prison, then realizing what they had entered. Then, as we lay and gazed up into the clear, straight, starlit sky, away from the misery by which we were surrounded, and we were comparatively free from the sights and sounds which had so horrified us by the light of the day, our nerves began to reassert themselves, and we 7 boys, none of us of age, began coolly and resolutely to look our situation in the face. Now, here's an important point about integrity from these kids. And there on the sand, we talked the matter all over. But one opinion seemed to prevail among us, namely, that no man could live to get out of that prison who should become broken-spirited, abandon hope, or lose his grit. Then and there, I believe our nerves became as solid as the most stolid Indian. And then we pledged to keep our persons as clean as possible and to stand by each other in all that might befall us, a vow that was never broken. For boys unaccustomed to such sights, it was well that we set our wills to firmly endure all while the shades of night curtained us from our view of the acres of misery by which we were surrounded. Not less than 35 bodies were thus carried to the gate that morning. And before night, 60 stiffened forms had taken place and were placed there side by side by the road. Did you get that point? Especially the young people, did you get the point that they made, that they should not become broken-spirited? And we would call that despair. None of us should despair, because we know what's going to happen. Abandon hope. None of us should abandon hope. And what is our hope? Our hope is for Jesus Christ's return and the kingdom of God, something that we have celebrated here for these 8 days. And the third one is to lose our grit. You know, we wouldn't call it grit. That term is not used that much anymore. But we would call it endurance. That we commit ourselves to endure to the end. No matter what may happen to us. In Hebrews 10 and verse 32, we read this, we're starting in verse 32. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. I think that's something that's going to happen in the future, and we don't know which category we may be on at that time. For you had compassion on me and my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. So we have to have faith. We have to have the faith to help us get through this. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. You see, that pact that those boys made with each other should be something that we think about. And now, Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another. In other words, not just thinking about ourselves, but thinking about each other. In order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Or as the New Living Translation says, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. So in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, it's where we talked about that the godly will suffer persecution. It's going to happen. Are you ready for that? Or maybe some of you have already endured some of that. And then we read this, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you, that means you and me here, must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And then in verse 16, Paul gives the key for us all. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You see, the key for us in the future is staying near to this book, the Bible, staying near to God in prayer. You and I must know where our strength comes from. Point number two is do not give in to the world's ways. We're warned in Matthew 24, verse 10, and many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. And then dropping down to verse 12, why? Because lawlessness will abound, and the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. You see, these offenses, betrayals, and hatreds can and will happen with true believers. We just have to make sure we don't become lawless and give into the way. The way of the world to save our own skins at the expense of others. So at Andersonville, lawlessness took over the prison, with men turning on each other with beatings, robbings, and outright murder. If the prisoner fought back. Now, we're not talking about the guards here. We're talking about one prisoner after another. In the prison, there developed a group of scoundrels called the Raiders. The Raiders were undoubtedly an important part of the Andersonville story. They represent the choices faced by all prisoners of war. To what extremes are you willing to go to survive? I hope none of us ever have to answer that question. But they had to. We have to resolve in our own mind, what are we willing to do to survive? Are we going to compromise? Or are we going to face the decisions and do the right thing? You see, our integrity needs to remain intact no matter what happens to us. In Luke 21, verse 34, talking about this time that's coming, says, "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, that the day come on you unexpectedly." And you look at our materialistic world, and that's what we see. But we can't be caught up in that ourselves. We have to keep our focus. Now, reading from an article, "All Hope is Banished: Life in Andersonville Prison" by Meg Sutter. Andersonville Prison is known for the Raiders, a group of Union soldiers who terrorized other prisoners of the camp. This group of inmates formed a gang that was also increasing in number. There was an estimated number of between 200 and 400 men involved. They threatened other prisoners, beat them up, stole their food, and sometimes murdered them. Many mentioned the raiders in their diaries and the fear that surrounded the camp. The writer Ransom was concerned about the raiders, and he quotes, and quoting him, "The raiders are the stronger party now, and they do as they please. We are in nearly as much danger now from our own men as from the rebels." As I mentioned before, these raiders preyed on the new prisoners. When they would come into camp, they would steal their personal goods, and they would beat them up, and if the prisoner resisted, they would kill them. In May 25th, 1864, quoting from I don't have it on the screen, but in the museum there, this quote was on the screen. "May 25th, man killed by the raiders near where he slept, head all pounded to pieces with a club." You see, when these prisoners came to camp, they didn't just have to worry about what they were going to eat and how they were going to live. They had to worry about the enemy from within. But in response, another gang developed called the Regulators to oppose the raiders. On July 3rd, 1864, a large fight broke out in which the regulators successfully put down the raiders. Captain Wirtz, the camp commandant, arrested 125 men. He allowed the prisoners to have their own trial, and six were sentenced to death by the other prisoner jury. A gallows was made, and those six were hung on July 11th, 1864. Those leaders of the raiders were so evil, their headstones were not put with the other prisoners who died there. So if you go to Andersonville Prison now and look, you'll see all these 1,290, and separated are six headstones of those people that were the ones that were the ringleaders of that. So how much worse do you suppose the story will be told of those who go through the Great Tribulation? You see, you and I need to pray for what we read in Luke 21 and verse 36, which says, "Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." You see, the temptation may be great to throw in the towel, to withdraw, to separate ourselves from our fellow members because of certain offenses. But if we do so, it's self-defeating. We read in Revelation 3 and verse 10. Because you have kept the word of my patience, I will also keep you from the hour of the trial, which will come upon all the world to test them that dwell upon the earth. You know, none of us know how our history will, but there is a promise of a place of safety for some. The New King James speaks of the hour of trial, but the King James calls it the hour of temptation. Just think about that, the hour of temptation. This is a fitting rendition because during that time, it will be tremendously tempting to give up, to give in, to compromise, to let down just a little, to sin just a little, in order to make survival a little easier. Now moving on to point three. You and I need to totally commit to enduring to the end. Do you have, just like those seven boys got together and said, this is what we're going to do. What if every one of us had seven people that we agreed to make a pact that we're going to stick together so that we all make it to the time of the end? That we help pull each other up when one is down. That we all resolve in our minds that we're going to endure to the end no matter what happens to any one of us. You see, we have a big test that's coming. It's coming on the earth. It's what we read in Revelation 13, in verse 16 and 17. It's talking about the beast power. He says, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now we see some of this is actually happening in the world. If you look at the Chinese and their social credit score, you know, if your social credit score there is to a certain level, they won't let you buy or sell. We know that is going to happen to the world. But you see, we have to commit ourselves because we can't take part in that. We can't allow ourselves to give in to the mark of the beast. We have to retain our resolve, and we have to be totally committed to our cause from now till Jesus Christ returns. Because this is going to be a true test if we're alive at that time. It'll be a true test. Are we going to obey God or are we going to obey man? You see, our power belongs to God. And we need to make sure that we have that relationship with Him, that we're close to God in our study, that we're close to God in our prayer. We're close to our fellow members, helping each other away. Because there's strength in numbers. You see, God guides the circumstances in our lives. He alone knows what we need to survive the trials and temptations that are going to come our way at the end. More importantly, He knows what we need to be preparing for to be in His kingdom. The trials that we go through, are they random trials or are they ways that God wants to help us along the road? I can't repeat enough that we need to endure to the end, whether that's the end of our life or whether that's the end when Jesus Christ returns. But we have to be totally committed to that. Thankfully, when we read the prophecies in the Scripture, we have a good outline of what's taking place. Do we review that? in 2 Timothy 2 and verses 11 through 13. 2 Timothy 2, verse 11 through 13 says, "This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we're faithless, he will remain faithful. He cannot deny himself." So we have our obligation to do. We need to remain faithful to God. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 15, it says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by our epistle." So are we studying? How many of you really enjoyed the reading of the book of Deuteronomy? And how many have been years since we covered that? You see, there are certain topics that maybe individually we need to cover that we haven't covered for years. In Matthew 24, verses 42, verse 44, it says, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." We can't predict it. And if anyone is predicting that, let's stay away from that. Point number four is nothing is beyond the power of God. God will provide. Lack of drinking water put more people in the hospital than anything. Anyone who dared to drink from that putrid swamp water died fast and without mercy. All other water had long since run out. Rainstorms, although they brought their own sets of troubles like flooding, mud, and disease, upticks were the only source of water. And with August pressing on, those dropped off to a trickle. Along with the running out of faith, the prisoners were running out of time. Is it any wonder that the prisoners, compelled to drink this filthy water during the hot summer months, were dying by the hundreds? Or that they should pray for a supply of pure water? Then came a miracle. Accounts are mixed on how the spring first appeared on that August night of 1864. The dramatic tales have it bursting out of the ground like an artisan well, or I should say an artesian well, after a lightning strike from a towering storm cloud. In talking to the ranger there, she was the one that said that that's the most logical story. Other accounts say it sprung up after a heavy rainstorm saturated and shifted the grounds underneath the prison. Still others say it just appeared during the night while the prisoners slept. No matter how it came about, to the Andersonville prisoners, the sudden emergence of a bubbling spring of fresh water on the north side of the stockyard felt like the work of divine providence. It was when the situation was at its worst that month of August that this magnificent spring appeared and sent forth its flow of pure, life-sustaining, sustaining beverage. Not in scanty measures, but most copiously supplying the needs of the entire 32,000 prisoners. Its location was providential, being at a point where the waters could not become foul. In the prison between the stockade wall, there was a 20-foot gap, and then there was a deadline. Any prisoner that went across that deadline towards the stockade wall was shot on sight. So its location was providential, being at a point where its waters could not become foul. The spring opened up behind the deadline area within 20 feet from the outer wall to where the prisoners could be. No prisoners were allowed within this area. Like I said, anyone caught within the deadline was shot on the spot. This spring opened up in that area so no prisoners could pollute it at its source. And as it flowed into the prison yard, it made it easy access to all the prisoners. Every circumstance indicates it was sent by God, as certainly as were the waters from the smitten rock in the wilderness to the famishing Israelites, and rightly has been named Providence Spring. You know, when we think about that, if God would provide a miracle for these soldiers, what about us? We pray for God's deliverance. We pray for God's help. And we have to have faith that God will deliver that to us, just like he performed this miracle for these prisoners at the lowest ebb. So what does God promise us? In Hebrews 13, verse 5, it says, "For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do for me." You see, that's the kind of faith that we need to have. So this day, this eighth day, pictures a day when all 12,920 prisoners buried here in Andersonville, Georgia, will be resurrected. A time when they too can learn what you are and I are learning right now. Revelation 20, verse 11, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God." You see, these prisoners will be in that number. Now let me ask this question again. Now why would I give this type of message for the last one at this feast? We have been uplifted for these 8 days, but now we have to go back into this increasingly evil world. What kind of person will you be? And those of you who are young and gaining an understanding of what will take place in the end times, are you willing to commit to have integrity no matter what may come? Are you going to resist compromise or go the way of the world? Are you going to make a pact with your fellow church members, such as the boys did in Andersonville prison? Are you going to fulfill the model of those prisoners, the prison survivors, death before dishonor? Do you have that kind of commitment to God? Do all of us have that kind of commitment to God, that we would prefer death over dishonoring God? As the Civil War ended and the prisoners were released, the author W.B. Smith, the one I'd quoted from before, "And oh, how attractive it was to see the carpet of green grass, the tall pans and the tall pines, and men walking about in freedom. Every bird which winged their flight over the prison pen caused us almost to envy them in their freedom and to wish for the wings that we too might soar away. Now I want to read a few more verses. Let's turn to Psalms 30. Psalms 30 in verses 1 through 6. It says, I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried out to you, and you healed me. O Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Now in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. Dropping on down to verse 11. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. And then one final scripture, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. Sums up what you and I need to have at our core. 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So let us leave here looking forward to that day when Jesus Christ sets foot on the Mount of Olives and begins his rule on earth. These last 8 days remind us of how wonderful that time will be when God's plan will be completely fulfilled. May you all have a safe trip home and a blessed year until we meet again in 2025.